Today's scripture is from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And I have no idea what CEB stands for. What edition of Bible is that?
Common English.
Interesting. All right, sorry. Now the boy Samuel was serving the Lord under Eli. The Lord's word was rare at this time, and visions weren't widely known. One day, Eli, whose eyes had grown so weak he was unable to see, was lying down in his room. God's lamp hadn't gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the Lord's temple, where God's chest was. The Lord called to Samuel. "I'm here," he said. Samuel hurried to Eli and said, "I'm here, you called?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go lie down." So he did. Again, the Lord called to Samuel. So Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "I'm here, you called me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli replied. "Go and lie down." Now, Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, and the Lord's word hadn't yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli, and said, "I'm here. You called me?" Then Eli realized that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down where he'd been. Then the Lord came and stood there, calling just as before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel said, "Speak, your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of all who hear it tingle. On that day, I will bring to pass against Eli everything I said about his household, every last bit of it. I told him that I would punish his family forever because of the wrongdoing he knew about, how his sons were cursing God, but he wouldn't stop them. Because of that, I swore about Eli's household that the family's wrongdoing will never be reconciled by sacrifice or by offering." Samuel lay there until morning, then opened the doors of the Lord's house. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli, but Eli called Samuel, saying, "Samuel, my son." "I'm here," Samuel said. "What did he say to you?" Eli asked. "Don't hide anything from me. May God deal harshly with you, and worse still, if you hide from me a single word about everything he said to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. "He is the Lord," Eli said. "He will do as he pleases." So Samuel grew up, and the Lord was with him, not allowing any of his words to fail. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was trustworthy as the Lord's prophet. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh through the Lord's own word.
Thank you, Justin. Man, I tell you, what a story. Just in case you need a little bit of backstory on what we just read, let me try to make some sense of this piece of scripture. Eli was a judge and a priest in Israel way back around the 1250s BC or so, somewhere about 3,000 plus years ago. His sons also served in the temple, but they abused their position. They did naughty stuff with holy things, and God got all riled up. Riled up enough that eventually they were killed and their families were cursed as well. And because Eli knew about his son's misdeeds in the temple but didn't do anything to stop them, God sent a prophet to tell him that his branch of the family tree wouldn't be producing much fruit from here on out. And this was important to Eli because his father had been a priest, and of course Eli was a priest, and he'd hoped that his sons would carry on the noble tradition and then, of course, generations after that. But that wouldn't happen. As a matter of fact, just before she died from giving birth to him, Eli's daughter-in-law named her son, Eli's grandson, Ichabod. The word Ichabod means "the glory has departed." Wouldn't that be a horrible name to answer to every morning in the classroom? Ichabod. So let me back up for just a minute. At some point in Eli's career, he happened to overhear a woman named Hannah praying in the temple. She was asking God for a child. She hadn't been able to have any children. And that was a really big deal back then because barren women really weren't worth much in the day. So when Eli overheard Hannah's prayer, he told her that God would give her what she asked for that day. So, a couple of years later, Hannah returned to thank Eli for the blessing, show him the bouncing results of the blessing, and then give him the blessing to raise. She gave her son Samuel to Eli to raise in the temple. Seems like a really odd thing to do in our culture. She gave her son to Eli, but in her mind, she was giving her son to God. And that meant leaving him at the temple with Eli. It's really interesting to note right here that it really wasn't a secret around town that Eli was a bad parent. Everyone around knew that about his misbehaving boys and what they were up to. So apparently, Hannah either didn't pay attention to the news, didn't put much stock in the gossip, or really did believe she was giving her son to God. It's also interesting to note that Hannah went on to have three more sons and two more daughters. And I got to tell you that my Pentecostal and charismatic preacher friends could preach on that for months. Give God one and God will give you back fivefold. Hallelujah. Amen. Pressed down, shaken together, and run it over. So now, after saying that, we're caught up to the place that we find ourselves in today's scripture reading. Young Samuel is growing up, working and serving in the temple. Eli's getting older, and now he's nearly blind. It was in the middle of the night when the Bible says that God came and stood in Samuel's room. Pause. God came and stood in Samuel's room. I'd be terrified. If that happened now, I'd be terrified. But at this point, it gets just a little comical. God calls to Samuel. Samuel thinks the voice is Eli, so he gets up, gets out of bed, goes into Eli's room and says, "Hey, what's up?" Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So Samuel did. Then God calls to Samuel again. Samuel still thinks it's Eli's voice he's hearing, so he gets out of bed, goes into Eli's room and says, "Hey, what's up?" Eli said again, "I didn't call for you. Go back to bed." So Samuel did. Now, this is where the writer of 1 Samuel interjects and says, to be fair, Samuel had never heard from God before, so he really wasn't familiar with God's voice. That was very kind to slide that in there. Of course, that's another Pentecostal sermon that'll take you in a totally different direction than the one we were going just a minute ago. Not recognizing the voice of God. So now Samuel is back in bed wondering why he's hearing voices. Eli's in his bed wondering why Samuel's hearing voices. And then it happens again. Samuel gets back out of bed, goes into Eli's room, and once again says, "What's up?" This third time is where Eli realizes what's going on. He realizes that it's God's voice that Samuel is hearing. Now let me add just a little more context right here. These were dark days for the people of Israel. They were drifting as a people and as a nation, and just like Eli's vision was failing, they too were losing sight of their purpose and their calling. And their reason. They'd lost confidence in their leaders, the people who were supposed to be listening for the voice of God, interpreting the words and using them to call their people, their nation, to a higher, more noble purpose. It came and went pretty quickly in the scripture that we read today, but it shouldn't go without notice that we are told that even in these dark, heavy days of Israel's existence, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. That is what kept Eli in the temple. That's what kept Eli from giving up and throwing in the towel. That glimmer of hope that one day people would wake up and realize that God had not gone away. God really hadn't gone anywhere. God was still ready and willing and desiring to turn the greed and the selfishness of humankind into something beautiful and meaningful and gracious. The lamp of God had not gone out, and this meant that there was a flame somewhere. It meant that it may have been small and maybe it was nearly extinct, but the flame was burning somewhere. Even though the nation of Israel was on a downhill slide and the significance of being God's chosen people didn't mean what it used to mean, God's presence still existed in a small flickering flame. The original plan of living and giving and service to others had been replaced with lust, greed, and pride. Community had given away to selfishness. Worship had become legalistic and meaningless. And it was in the middle of this climate, in this indifferent society, that the Bible says the lamp of God was still burning and the ark of God was still resting among them. And that's where Samuel was. This young boy, who many scholars say probably spent his days doing menial tasks and heavy labor around the temple, the work that so many others had abandoned. But while everyone else moved about and made life about everything but God, this young boy, the Bible says, laid himself down and slept next to the ark of God. It's hard to get much closer to God physically than that. He didn't know what God felt like, but he knew he wanted to be like God. He didn't know what God looked like or sounded like, but he knew he wanted to look and he wanted to sound like God. If the stories that Samuel had heard around the temple were true, the stories of God sustaining the people through famine and disease, the stories of pillars of fire and canopies of clouds that protected his fellow people, if the stories and tales and legends of a God who cares and loves and provides are true, or even partly true, then this God is someone that Samuel wanted to be like, someone to emulate. But how do you find this God? The scripture that Justin read for us this morning, it makes it pretty clear that the voice of God was pretty rare in those days. And the time when people had become used to hearing directly from God via prophets and seers, those appointed people were no longer hearing from God. What value is there in a prophet who has no prophecy? So if God's voice is absent, if God's message is not being heard, if the society then was like our society today, the vacuum is filled with made-up messages that are often attributed to God. God's true message is hijacked by counterfeit truths that are void of God's personality and attributes and replaced with humankind's own self-serving, self-preserving ones. If the society that young Samuel lived in was anything like ours today, it wasn't easy to distinguish which was actually God's voice. Maybe his day was like ours. Maybe there were competing voices and messages, all claiming to be the true voice, the true message of God. Maybe the town square was filled with pointed messages and angry voices, just like CNN, Fox, and MSNBC are today. But what do you do with voices and messages from men and women who claim godly authority but espouse ungodly ideology? And how do you treat those other voices, especially when they're using the same Bible, the same scriptures that you and I use, and claiming the same godly calling that you and I claim? It's a lot easier for us today than it was for Samuel back then. He was fortunate that he had Eli to help him finally discern the voice that he was hearing. The message he received wasn't a sweet bowl of cherries and cream. And honestly, the truth was eventually very liberating. But we're fortunate today because we have the very clear teachings and examples of Jesus as our guide. What do you do with the hungry? Jesus says you feed them. What do you do with the lonely? Jesus says you befriend them. What do you do with the discouraged, the weeping? According to Jesus, you comfort them. Jesus ministered to pain, so should we. Jesus offered hope, so should we. Jesus gave of himself, so should we. Jesus told the truth, and he spoke truth to power, so should we. Jesus had a reason and a mission for his existence. It didn't always go away when others wanted it to, and as a matter of fact, it often thrived. And today, we have a reason and a mission for our own existence. We have a calling. Not everyone's going to agree with our mission. Not everyone's going to agree with our method. But neither did everyone jump on Jesus' train. And some who did, didn't always stay on board. There will be times that we'll feel the weight of the journey, and we might even long for the days when we didn't care so much. Sometimes it's hard to care. It's not always easy to care for others. But when you don't care for others, you're empty. It's likely there will be days when we're going to feel like we're losing the battle. When the people in power manipulate and use the scriptures we dearly love to tell us that hunger, poverty, and injustice are not things that Jesus concerned himself, and neither should they be for us. When the things that God values most are turned upside down to justify the total absence of care, compassion, and concern. There will be times that we're going to feel like Eli of old, when God's lamp hadn't quite gone out, but it was certainly dangerously dim and on the brink of disappearing altogether. That's when we're going to remember a boy named Samuel who heard a voice and believed the word of the Lord. And so should we. Amen.
As Kenny's coming to invite us to the table, I just had to say this, Kenny. I learned a long time ago, to have any shot at success, you surround yourself with people better than you. My brother, that was preaching. Thank you.
Thank you.